But who can remember what we did last week? What was a king servant's part? MRT? Priority, okay? So, what is a king servant's priority? What is a king servant's priority? Sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an important thing, okay? And the more I grow as a Christian, I'm sure many of you, we actually need more of Christ's words. Jeremiah has been doing some research in the music and stuff like that. And it's interesting. I think we also watch on youth on a Saturday. And one of the quotes that was given is, music gets better when there are more rules that is used for the composition. Okay? I say again, music is better if there are more rules attached to the composition. Right? And that is so true. Many people can play by ear, but the problem is that if you play by ear, you only have what you understand here. But whereas if you actually learn from the experts, whereby they go through the rules and principles, and you actively follow them, you actually get out of your 3.5 kilograms of brain here. Does that make sense? So we actually learn more, okay, if we allow someone else to teach us. Now, coming back to this, the Bible says in Psalm 22, verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men despised of the people." We're going to be looking at King's servant's confession today. And we're going to look specifically at the word worm. Okay? How many of you like worms? Joseph, you like worms? Do you like worms? What kind of worms do you like? Last time, if I'm not wrong, Uncle Roland, you may be able to, being a cook yourself. If I'm not wrong, when I lived in Topayo, I was always told that they preserve laksa with a type of worm. Is that true? They preserve the laksa sauce using a particular type of worm. I don't know. No way to verify that. What's that? Huh? Maybe it's white color worm, so you can disguise it as what? Or chew me. Okay, but anyway. But worms, the word worm is when you say you are a worm, when you call someone a worm or someone calls you a worm, what do they mean in their mind? Okay, you're disgusting, okay? That's the first point. Generally, people use worms to call someone else. It's generally meant as an insult, okay? But what are the other things about worms? Okay, a search or Google, everyone's best friend in terms of finding information. Usually, it is actually a term that is used towards people to describe them to be cowardly or weak, or the individual is very pitiful. Okay, cowardly or weak, very pitiful. Worms vary in size, from microscopic to over 1 meter. In fact, there is one particular one, I don't know, this is the African giant earthworm. Who want to guess how long this particular earthworm is? It's an African giant earthworm. It is said to be over 55 meters in length. I don't know, okay, we can go and Google and find out. Alright, there was one time when I was in Brunei jungle and we were all training, okay, then suddenly I shout, "Hey, sir, got worm! Got snake!" And then he looked at me and scolded me some vulgarity and said, "That's not a snake, that's a worm." And I said, "It's huge." I don't know. But he says it's a centipede. It's about this size. Who says the dinosaurs has been extinct? The earthworm is this size. Or is it a centipede, I think? It's huge. It's about a meter. Would you like that crawling into your room, Joseph? 1 meter of centipede crawling. What about you, Ruth? You like the centipede to crawl into your room? It's huge. And say, ah! Anyway, there's this, you can go and Google it. African giant earthworm. And it's called a microcallus. in the Greek word, the Latin word, it's called microcallus, which is a little bit off. But this worm is 55 meters in length. Okay? And it's... So, worms used as an insult to describe people who are cowardly and weak and oftentimes seen as pitiful. And worms can be gigantic. Okay? Now, using that in this particular verse, when this particular person says, I'm a worm and no man. I'm a worm and no man. Here was a man who felt like he was a worm. He was pitiful. He was weak. He was cowardly. Okay? That was the estimate of himself. And just in case I miss out. The question we want to ask ourselves, when this person calls himself I'm a worm. We need to ask ourselves, what is our estimate of ourselves? Today we're going to talk about our own confession. What is our estimate of ourselves? When we think, what value do we place on ourselves? And sometimes as Christians, we need to reflect on the fact that, hey, I'm a Christian, but in the sight of God, who am I? Who do I think I am? Many people sometimes have an inflated view of themselves. Don't worry, I can do one. Okay, I can handle this. And I think in Ben the Baker, there's this story about Ben the Baker trying to carry this old man. And this old man said, no, you won't be able to run far. And Ben the Baker said, the Lord will give me the strength of two men. Okay, and then after he carried and he fell down. And then after the man said, I thought the Lord is going to give you the strength of two men. And with all, I mean, they must have been very small men. Okay, they can't do it. You cannot actually carry the person and run. And sometimes we overestimate ourselves, and sometimes, many times, Christians underestimate who they are in the sight of God. Okay, but many times we overestimate ourselves. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 as a start. Matthew 5, verse 3. This is part of the Beatitudes. The requirement of the King of Heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, the requirement for everyone, entry into His kingdom and into His service, is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. We talk about kingdom living, but the first thing Jesus talks about, let's read together. Ready? Ready? 1, 2, go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? The first step to genuine salvation, the first step into the kingdom of God, is being poor in spirit, totally empty inside of our hearts. Sometimes if we were to feel that we are better, God immediately reminds us, no, you are no better than a worm, pitiful, weak, cowardly. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 14. God actually calls Jacob, not this one, Israel, a worm. He actually calls, don't call him a worm, okay? All right, don't you dare call our Jacob a worm. Okay, but God calls Jacob the nation of Israel, and if you apply to Christian, God actually calls us worms. Because we are pitiful, we are weak, and we are cowardly, okay? But in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 14, let's read together. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. Fear not, thou worm. Let's read together, okay? Isaiah 41, verse 14. Ready? 1, 2, go. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Okay? When we think of ourselves as high and lofty, God reminds us, no, you're a worm. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, God actually says what? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If we think we are pure, if we think we are holy before God, God says no. Okay, we are unjust in His sight. And God goes on to actually remind us that we are actually weak in ourselves. What we need to do is what we call cultivate this thing called the Christian grace of humility. We need to realize we need to be humble as Christian servants before God. And this is what we want to talk about today, the King's Servant's Confession, that we need to be humble before the living God. We need to be humble before a God who loves us so much. There's someone over here. Okay, you just settle down. Okay? All right. Okay, today we'll be talking about the King's Servant's Confession, and we'll just touch on the fact about worms. Okay, fact of worms. And worms are pitiful, worms are weak, worms are cowardly. And when we try to exalt ourselves, God actually calls us worms in His sight. And what we want to do in this particular, just a short study, is to understand our confession as God's servants ought to be, Lord, we are nothing before You. We must have the Christian grace of what we call humility. We must be humble before the Lord, of recognizing that of ourselves, we are absolutely nothing, and that our place is to get down low at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Isaiah 41 verse 14 is so precious to the Christian, who understands that actually in the sight of man, perhaps I may have some. You know, men, when we compare one with another, there are certain things that some people are better than you, and some things you are better than someone else. Okay? And when we go down the track of comparison, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul actually says, comparing ourselves with ourselves is not wise. Okay? Paul actually says, look, there's no comparison. There was one time I was asking a friend, and he's saying, and this friend, he's a Christian, and he's pretty wise, and he's quite insightful. So I asked him, do you think a Toyota engine is better than a Hyundai engine? And I was quite surprised at his answer. He actually said, you cannot compare them two. They are both from different countries. They are made from different manufacturers. You cannot really compare them. And I was saying, yeah, that's true. I know that Toyota's pickup is faster than the Kia, the Korean engine. But generally, there is no comparison. Every one of us are different. Okay? Every one of us are different. And there's really no comparison. Your background is different. Your dialect is different. Your family background is different. Whatever you learn is different. What you do in your family is different. There is no comparison. The only comparison we have, all of us, is we compare ourselves with Christ. And when we compare ourselves with Christ, we need to practice this principle that God, I'm nothing before You. Who am I to compare myself with someone else? I'm nothing before You. Okay? When we realize in Isaiah 41 and verse 14 that we are nothing before God, God actually speaks in a marvelous way, that He actually speaks to us immediately when we are willing to admit our unworthiness before God. You realize everything we have, our Christian life, our Christian faith, our families, the things we have, they all come from God. When we realize it's nothing we have earned, and that even our salvation is purely of Christ, and we are sinners by birth and sinners by choice, and that Christ in His grace saved us, we need to practice humility, okay? And there's this story about this famous inventor, Samuel Morse. How many of you know Samuel Morse? Samuel Morse, some of you may know that. He was an inventor who was once asked if he ever encountered situations where he did not know what to do. Okay, so this inventor said, more than once, sir, and whenever I could not see my way clearly, I would kneel down and pray to God for light and understanding. Samuel Morse received many honors from his invention of the telegraph, but this is what he said. I have made valuable application of electricity not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone, and He was pleased to reveal it to me. So Samuel Morse realized that, hey, electricity would be useful for the whole of humanity. God had to reveal this to someone. And Samuel Morse said, look, I just happen to be the one. There's nothing special in me. I just happen to be the one that God graciously said, okay, Samuel Morse, I will allow you to be the one to give this information to the world. You know, even Mary, who carried the Lord Jesus, will admit that, look, I'm just one of, yes, I'm blessed among men. She's not blessed above lady, but I'm just blessed. It's just that God chose me. Why did God choose me to be pastor? You know, and if you know my background, if you know where I've come from, it's only by God's grace I am what I am. Many of you have the testimony too. Why should God choose me to be His child? Why should God actually think about me to set me in a family where I have Christianity and Christ shown to me? Okay, so let's look at what God promises to do for worms. When we are willing to confess our humility, there are five things that God does for us. Number one, God cares for worms. When we talk about worms, God cares. Don't think of the worms that creep along the ground, okay? God cares for us. That's the first point. Think of it. In Isaiah 41, verse 14, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." Israel, in the context, is Israel. Okay, guys, stop looking at him. Okay, let's concentrate here. Right? Israel was a worm in God's sight. And yet the Lord promised to help him. Now, who is this God that promised to help him? It was the Lord, L-O-R-D, Jehovah, the creator of heaven and earth. Number one, He is the Redeemer. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Redeemer, the one who would buy back. I think many of us will understand the concept of a Redeemer. All right, and the Redeemer basically is, I've lost something, I go to this place, I need to buy it back. Okay, even though it belongs to me initially, all right, I still have to pay to buy it back. Do you realize that we all belong to God in the first place? Because of sin, we are separated from God. We were placed on the slave market of sin. Jesus came and said, I want that. And He paid the price, the Redeemer price, to buy us back. Okay? Why should He buy us back? We're just worms. How much will you pay for worms? That's Song Ling, how much? Do you like worms? No, not really. Okay, maybe you can wait later. Do you know how big is the biggest worm today? No? Okay, I was just sharing with them who came earlier that the worm, the giant, what you call the African earthworm, is 55 meters. Earthworm, 55 meters. Okay, that's just for your general knowledge. But coming back to this, God cares for us to the point that He would actually save us. We are insignificant, unlovely, and repulsive in ourselves. Yet the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, cares for us enough to become our Redeemer. He shed His blood for us at Calvary in order to deliver us from sin, death, and hell. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and verse 19. Let me just read that, okay? "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your meaningless, vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The Lord Jesus Christ, God cares for worms, God cares for people like us, enough to die for us. Christian, we need to remember this, that our Christian faith is so, the foundation is this truth and this thought, that you and I do not deserve eternity in heaven, yet God was pleased to say, I will still die for you because I love you. Number one, God cares for us. Alright, number one. Number two, God not only cares about worms, God cares, God will speak to them. God speaks to us. Notice the words in verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 41. The Bible says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord." God speaks to us. Every time we read the Bible, God is choosing to speak to us. Did you know that? Did you know that every time you read the Bible, God is opening up our eyes and our hearts to His Word? And it's important for us to understand, what is it that God speaks to the nation of Israel? What's the first two words in Isaiah 41 verse 14? He says, "Fear not." He says to fear not. He says to fear not. And one of the special things about this phrase is this. Do you realize that the Bible contains over 200 phrases like this? "Fear not, fear thou not," spoken by God. Do you know why? You know, if God repeats that again and again to us, it actually represents God's understanding of the human mind and the heart. Oftentimes, there are many things in our lives that we fear. We fear for the future, we fear for situations that happen, we fear for our children, we fear for our families, we fear for different things that will happen. And so God, I believe, repeats this phrase, "fear not," for over 200 times in the entire Bible to remind us What does God want to remind us? He wants to remind us of two things. Number one, He wants to remove that fear. And number two is to give us a promise that He will help us. Christians, can I just repeat this again? God repeats this phrase, fear not, more than 200 times for two reasons. One, to remove the fear in the situations you are in. And number two, to promise you that God will help you. Because that's what in Isaiah 41 and verse 14 says, fear not, thou womb, Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee. I will help thee. You know how many times God says, I will in the Bible? Hundreds and hundreds of times. There's a whole book by Spurgeon just on the I wills of Christ, and he only took the book of Psalms. You know, when God says, I will, it means I've already decided, I've already chosen. God says, He speaks to us by telling us, don't be afraid of the situations you are in, because I will help you. Christians, I hope there's a comfort to you. In whatever situations you are in today, God says, I will help you. Right? So there's a second thing. God cares for us. God speaks to us. And number three, God transforms worms. Okay, God transforms worms. Look again in Isaiah 41 verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. And the name is changed to ye men of Israel. I think we all know that Jacob's initial name, or rather, Jacob was his first name, alright? Talking about Jacob in the Bible, okay? But later on, God changed his name to Israel. Let's turn to Genesis 32, alright? That's where the story is. Genesis 32. Genesis 32 and verse 24. Okay, verse 24, there was a time when Jacob was left alone. The Bible says, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Apparently, Jacob has just actually ran away from Esau. So he was backslidden. He had to run away because otherwise Esau, the brother, is going to kill him. But he was at a situation, he was actually at a time, a spiritual low in his life, as it were. A spiritual low. Okay? And he actually wrestled with a man who was supposed to be God, okay? It was God. Look at verse 26. Sorry, 27. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God, with man, and hast prevailed. What has happened here is, whoever the person that changed his name was God. Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob was at a spiritual low in his life and said, I'm not going to let you go until you would bless me. How many of us as Christians need sometimes to get to that stage and say, God, I'm at a low point in my Christian life, and God, I will not let you go until you bless me, until I could see some semblance of your evidence of grace in my life. God, I cannot continue in that way. You realize when, as a Christian, we have that brokenness in our heart and say, God, I need you. What God does? Come straight away. It's just like little Sharon. And then the parents will come and minister to the, or maybe she fell, or sometimes, you know, when you, as a child, you fall. I think I shared before, there was one time, I think one of my girls was 3 years old, and she was just sitting on the throne, and she screamed out, and I dropped my newspaper and ran in. Mama, God, lizard! Okay. Oh, it was just a lizard, but she screamed, so it was something that was, I need help! So I dropped everything and rushed to bed. As a Christian, it's the same way. But you know what, Christians, have we ever gotten to the point in our Christian life whereby we are willing to admit that, God, unless you help me now, whatever I do is not going to make any sense. My life is going to be a waste of time. And God, I might as well give up. Lord, unless you would come in now. How much as Christians we need to understand our need of Christ. You know, all God wants us to understand is, hey, you cannot live life yourself. You need me. And that's what we need. That's why we need to confess as Christian workers, God, I'm humble before you because I can't do anything. But I know that you would speak to me and you would change me. Moses was changed from a worldly prince to a heavenly prince with God when he led the children of Israel out. Okay? Now, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. That represents his position with God. Israel means what? What does Israel mean? Prince with God. What does Jacob mean? What does Jacob mean? Sorry? Trickster, okay? Jacob means supplanter, a trickster, someone who is very sly. And God says, I'm going to change your name to a deceiver, to someone who is prince with God. All of us as Christians have that privilege at the time of our salvation that God actually does something so wonderful in our life, that He changed us. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His glorious Son. There was a change in position. God totally changed us. Okay? No. This is an important truth. God will transform us. Christians, have we been transformed over the last 1 month, 2 months, 3 months? Has things been changing in our lives with how we think, how we live our life, how we interact with our loved ones? Have things been changing as to how I read the Bible? Have things been changing in how I perceive what God wants me to learn? Or is church just come along? It will become a wasted opportunity if when we come and hear the word of God, and there's no change. Does that make sense? God wants to change us. The first law of motion, Isaac Newton, okay? What is the first law of motion? Do you do science? What's the first law of motion? Actually, I don't know what it is. I just got to read from my notes. Everything continues in the state of rest. Isn't that correct? Everything continues in the state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. Everything is continues in the state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. Example, this first law of motion, this Lipton cup is in a state of rest. Okay? So as long as no one puts force on it, it will remain there. Alright? Unless someone does something to it, it will fall off. I was actually involved in a doctor, okay, but she's a doctor in education, okay? And I was just asking her something. She says this thing, and I want us to all pay attention. This is very important for parenting, very important for church, very important for your whole life. The question I ask her is this: when a child is placed in an environment, when the child actually have optimal resources, when the child actually have the best environment, when the child actually have all the music and all the things that the child needs to grow, when the child have the best opportunities in life, the child still will not learn unless something is done to the child. Does that make sense? So which means we can provide the best education, teach. The child can still remain slow here or don't learn anything. Okay? The teacher can be the best professor given to the child to educate the child, but the child can also not accept anything unless something is actively done engaging the child. So which means as parents, perhaps we may give the best whatever to a child, but if the child doesn't actively also seek it, it's not going to happen. The learning is not going to happen in the child. Okay? Similarly in the school, similarly in the church, We can have all kinds of standards, we can have the Bible taught, but you know what? If nothing is impressed on the particular child or the particular Christian, nothing's going to change. You know, this is an important thing. God is in the business of changing us, but we need to be in the business of engaging with God. We need to be in the business of saying, Lord, is this for me? Because God wants to transform us. But God doesn't force us to transform. God would like us to, out of love, to say, Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to listen. And can I say this? When we respond to God, we will always benefit. Amen? We will always be the one blessed because God has His best for us. Okay, let's move on. Okay, so first, God cares for worms. He speaks to worms. He transforms worms. And number four, after He transforms us, God uses us. In Isaiah 41, verse 15 and 16. Behold, I will make thee a sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills a shaft. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. God is speaking to His Christian. He's called Jacob, he's called Israel, and He's telling them that although they were insignificant as a little worm, He will make them an instrument in His hand, and God will use us. God will use us. Every Christian, God has a plan for. All of us, teenagers especially, you know, as you grow up, young people, if you just trusted Christ, God has a plan for you. You know my advice to you? Don't miss that plan. Because it's the best. And without you being there where God wants you to be, that plan will never be fulfilled. I remember, I think I shared this testimony of Adoniram Judson. Okay? Many of us will know Adoniram Judson, the missionary to Myanmar, the first one to... He was supposed to go to India to join William Carey, but apparently he cannot get in. So he went to Myanmar. Every Christian in Myanmar today traced their roots to Adoniram Judson. And if you understand a bit of what he had to go through, he was in prison for many, many months. Under the communist government, he was being threatened. He was being not so much betrayed, but he's being persecuted. His wife wrote desperately to try to get him out of prison, couldn't. But you know what? When Adoniram Judson went there the first time, he couldn't get any converts. After 3 years, people were saying, "What are you wasting our money for? We send you there to support you. Nothing is happening." To the point they actually cut their support. But you know what Adoniram Judson said? The future is as bright as God's promises. He continued to stay there. And today, every church, every Christian point their faith back to Adoniram Judson. That's why he was such a great man. But you know what? He's just a man. He's just a man. I spoke to Brasso, not recently, but a few years ago. He says, if every Christian, whoever wants to be a missionary in Singapore, will go to China, we will still need more missionaries. The laborers are just so few. China is exploding in population. I think how many billion now? 1.2, 1.3, I'm not too sure, but big size nation. And God can still use us. But you know what? So children, teenagers, as you grow up in your Christian faith, don't miss God's plan. Because God still wants to use us. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5 and 6. We talked about this before in our Sunday message. But I just want to highlight this again. God wants to use us. He wants to transform our hearts. He wants to transform us first. But after that, He wants to use us, according to Isaiah 41. But in 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6. Let's read together the two verses. Ready? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5 and 6. Ready? 1, 2, go. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also had made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kill us, but the Spirit makes us alive. Okay? So in 2 Corinthians 3, 5, Paul says, look, we are not saying that we are better, we are good, and that we have anything within ourselves to make things happen, but it is God that chooses
to use us.
Our sufficiency, our ability, even our willingness sometimes, God has to actually encourage us to serve Him. Okay? It takes some of us a long time to learn the lesson that it is God who is the worker and we are only the instrument in His hands. The instruments may be very small and insignificant, but when God takes it up, He exercises His power and accomplishes something great for His glory and praise. I remember when I was talking to one of my children, I think Jeremiah, and he was reading Exodus, how God used a shepherd's staff, which is only a piece of wood. In the hand of Moses, it's just a shepherd's staff. But do you realize God used that staff to do all the miracles needed to free the nation of Israel, including opening the Red Sea? Just a shepherd's staff. Do we need skills? It will be a benefit, definitely, if things are easier for us. But you know one thing about God? God, I still believe this very much as people may. Skills is important, and definitely whatever skills we have, we need to give to God to be used by God. But what if we don't have skills? Is it therefore an excuse or reason for us not to serve? God forbid. Because God can use anything. And we need to understand that. If you don't remember anything from this message, just remember this. God is not interested in our ability alone. Because our ability belongs to Him anyway. You know what God is interested in? God is interested in our availability. That we are willing to say, God, I'm here. My time is yours. My heart is yours. Whatever I have is yours. You take. And God, I will follow. God wants to use us, okay? And finally, God will exalt. God exalts worms. Can you imagine? God exalts worms, okay? The Bible says in Isaiah 41, verse 16, thou shalt rejoice in the Lord and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 41, verse 16. I just read what I have in the notes. It is a great moment in the life of any Christian when he recognizes his union with the Lord Jesus Christ. When a child is born, when the baby is born, you realize that they don't really know their association with their parent. They only see figures they can smell. But that relationship with that particular mom or dad is not known until much later. Okay? Until much later. They may call mama, but the relationship is still not firm yet. All they know, they can trust this figure. It could be a big one or a small one, but they can trust this figure. The hair looks like this. The smell is like this. There was one time, some of you know this, it was a three-year-old boy, and he was crying in the church, okay? And so there was a lady who then picked up the lady and there was a lady who carried this little three-year-old boy, okay? Now, the reason why this three-year-old boy ran and allowed this lady to hug, because this lady looked at the mother. And so she was crying, then after he... when the child was crying, and then he looked at the lady, and then he literally looked again, start crying again, and dropped under to come. He doesn't want this lady who looked like the mom, but it's not the mom. Okay, so at that age, about 3+, then the relationship is sealed. But you know what? Christians, do you know your relationship with your Heavenly Father? To the point that you know, I am nothing, but I'm thankful my God loves me so much. And that you can glory and you can actually say, God, I will humble myself before you, but I know you will lift me up. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5 and verse 5. A few more verses, then we'll be closing already. 1 Peter 5 verse 5. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Okay, God actually resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble when we would submit. The word submit is a military term whereby we voluntarily place ourselves under the orders of someone who is higher in rank compared to us. That's submission. Because in the economy of God's will, there is there is authority given, and our job is to submit to those authority. Let's turn to another passage, Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33. You know, God exalts us, but I want to give you specific promises that God gives to those who would allow themselves to be humble before God. Isaiah 33, verse 5 and 6, I'll just read. The Lord is exalted, for He dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. Notice this. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times or thy life, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. God says when God is exalted and when He is placed on the highest platform in our lives, I'm spiritually applying this. This applies to Israel. But you know, it's the same thing in our life. When God is lifted up in the throne room of our hearts and our life, God will fill us with what is right judgment and righteousness. We will make the right decisions because why? God is in charge. All right? He will be filled with righteousness because we are seeking His will. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. In other words, your life will be stable. Your life will be filled with knowledge and information, and you know what to do with them and how to live your life. You know what God is essentially saying? You put me first and I'll help you stabilize your life. You struggle and you don't want to put me first. I'm going to just... You know, one thing about God is, if we don't allow Him to take control, He won't. Okay? If we won't allow Him consciously... Now, I want to clarify this. Allowing God to take control doesn't just mean, God, please take control, okay? Okay, I pass it to you. And then you continue your own life. That is not God taking control. God's taking control is, God, I'm thankful for my time. So Lord, what's the first thing I need to do now? I let you control my life. You read my Bible to say, okay, Lord, you know, I have my life planned out in this way. What changes do you want me to make? And when God points it out, you will make the changes. And you will go and do certain things. I think I shared with you, there was one time a lady whose brother was killed by someone and she got saved. And you know, out of the blue, this lady, impressed by Christ to forgive the murderer, took a plane out to see this guy and said, I forgive you, even though you killed my brother. And they became friends. Of course, later on, I think she led this man to Christ. You know, that we are willing to change anything. When we truly let God control our lives, things change. Your life will change. The flavor of your life will never remain the same again. Okay? Allowing God. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times and strength of your salvation. Wisdom and knowledge will become your stability and will become your strength. The word strength of salvation refers to how much your Christian salvation influences your life. Does that make sense? Strength of your salvation. The salvation, we all claim to be Christians, right? We're all Christians, right? When we put God first, God says, I will make wisdom and knowledge to become the influence, the strength of your salvation. Many people call themselves Christians, but their Christianity don't affect them at all. They continue the way they are. They say things the way they are. They reflect the way they are. Their attitudes are the same way, even after they become Christians. But when we put Christ first, God says the judgment and the righteousness that comes through the reading of the Bible slowly begins to influence you. That the salvation that you claim to have will influence you. That people will not recognize you. You will be more stable in your Christian life. And you will have wisdom in every decision. Okay, that's what putting God first. Let's look down to verse 15 and 16. There are other things which God promises. He that walketh righteously, speaketh uprightly, He that despises the gain of oppression and that shaketh his hands from the holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood, and I don't want to hear about killing, and shutteth his eye from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. God will exalt him. His place of defense shall be the munitions. The word munitions there means fortress. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. When we are humble before God, which is our Christian workers' confession today, that God, I want to be humble before you, God promises that when you would choose that position, you will walk righteously, you will speak uprightly, you will despise the gain of oppressions. In verse 16, God promises, number one, you will dwell on high. Your place of defense shall be the fortress of rocks. You'll be impregnable. You know, one of the things I've learned as a Christian, when you put God first, the waves can blow. Things can happen in your life. It will not move your heart. It may affect you on the outside. There will still be the hearing of the crashing of thunder. There might be the hitting of the wind against the door, the shattering of the window, but it will not affect you. Because God says your defense will be as a fortress of rocks. You will still be provided, and waters shall be sure. You know, when we put God first, and when we humble ourselves and say, God, I can do nothing, that's when God can do everything in us. You know, as a Christian, we need to learn, as a worker for Christ, we need to understand, without Christ, we can do nothing. You know, this has been repeated so many times in our church. This has been repeated so many times. Question is, are we getting it? That you will not be able to lead. Fathers, you will not be able to lead like myself, our family, when God is not first. Mothers, we won't be able to help our children to grow the way they need to unless we put God first in our attitudes, our words, and things we say. You know, Sunday school teachers, youth workers, and all of us, we won't be able to achieve what God wants us to achieve unless we put God first. And that His word is our every command and our every delight and everything we do and every decision we make. God, you are first. We close with just Philippians 2 verse 7 and 2 verse 9. Let me just read. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. Philippians 2 9. God highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Anyone who would abase himself, God will lift up. As Christian workers, people who serve in different areas as Christians, let's have a humble heart before God so that God will lift us up in due time. Right? Let's have a word of prayer as we just close this. Lord, as we come before your holy presence tonight, many things I've said, but the key thought, Lord, I believe that you have us to understand today is how you want us to be humble before you. God, you are a great, almighty God. Lord, your name is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. And therefore, Lord, there is no reason why we will try to want to usurp this name, because it's the name of our God, our Heavenly Father who loves us so much. Father, I pray that you forgive us many times to think that sometimes, Lord, we want to take control of our own lives in certain areas. But thy word teaches us that when we do that, Father, we won't have your fullest blessings. Not because you don't want to bless us, but because you want us to learn to walk more with you. Lord, even as you have mentioned in the book of Luke, chapter 18, I believe in verse 8, that when you come, shall we find faith on the earth? Would there be many people putting their faith fully 100% on you still? Or would they be walking their own way? Lord, I pray for every dad and mom and teacher and everyone here, Lord, that we would endeavor by your grace to always put you first and always humbling ourselves to know, Lord, that without you we can do nothing, nothing at all. And Father, I pray for everyone struggling with control, that God, you teach us to humble our hearts before you. That Father, as a church, we might be found faithful and submissive and humble, that you might use us in a greater way. Thank you that you would you care for us. Thank you that you would speak to us. Thank you that you would transform us. Thank you that you would use us. And thank you, Lord, that you will glorify us, you will exalt us as we yield and submit ourselves to you humbly. We thank you once again, Lord. Bless everyone who has taken these thoughts to heart or as something that they will want to go back and meditate upon. And I pray, Lord, thy word will bear fruit in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.